What's the best invitation that you've ever had? I'm sure all of us here have received some kind of invitations before. What's the best invitation that you've ever had? Perhaps it was an invitation to meet someone famous, or an invitation to take up your dream job, or maybe something as simple as just an invitation to attend your friend's wedding. Anyone here want to let us know what your best invitation was? Yeah? Oh, really? Okay, so you're into weddings, right? I'm glad that it was such a memorable occasion for you. Any other good invitations that you've ever received? Yeah?
Invitation to Brendan Singh's birthday.
Oh, Brendan Singh's birthday. I don't know how realistic these are as being the best invitations ever, but at least they were good ones, apparently. Well, when it comes to one of the invitations that I particularly remember that I've received, and which would have to rank up there as being one of the best ones that I've ever had, would be being invited by one of my best friends to attend the Socceroos versus Uruguay game in 2005. And one of the best things was he had these spare tickets, so I didn't have to pay for them, right? It would have been expensive, I think, to have paid for the tickets and gone along to this game, because this was the game that Australia needed to win in order to qualify for the World Cup after so many years of disappointment. For the first time in 32 years, it was on the cusp of Australia qualifying for the World Cup. And they only did so after a penalty shootout. And I have to say that the atmosphere in the stadium on that particular occasion was electric. And the result, the way it came about through the penalty shootout, was memorable. And the crowd just went wild when we knew that Australia had won. It's the closest thing that I've seen to mass hysteria. When you've got 82,698 spectators, majority of them supporting Australia, all caught up in the significance and the emotion of the occasion. And at the end of the game, when Australia had won, it was just like 15 minutes of continual cheering. No one had left to go home. It was just an awesome experience. I think people were still trying to comprehend. And it was just like solid for 15 minutes, people going crazy. It meant so much to people there. And I look back on that time, knowing that it was significant in terms of the history of Australian sport, and I think that it was a wonderful privilege for me being there. So I'm very grateful to my friend who invited me along on that occasion. Now, in life, all of us will receive many different kinds of invitations. We've heard today that some people were invited along to someone's birthday party or to a wedding. Some people have been invited to go along to a sporting event. But in the midst of all of the various invitations that we'll receive, there are only two that ultimately count. And the first and most important invitation is the invitation to eternal life that comes from God. And this invitation is pictured in our passage here in Proverbs 9 in terms of the invitation made by Lady Wisdom, or Sophie, as we've more affectionately known her. She has an invitation, and through her, God is offering us an invitation to come and to experience all of the good things that God has in store for those who turn up to his party. Now, in terms of Sophie, in Proverbs 9 here, we see that the invitation has gone out in celebration of some building work which has recently been completed. We're told in verse 1 that Sophie has built her house. Her house comes across as being a big building. It's not some ordinary house. In fact, having seven pillars as part of the architecture makes it seem like Sophie's house is more like a temple or a palace. It's a mansion. It's definitely a significant structure. And with the house having been built, it was time for celebration. Now, our church currently has a building program, doesn't it? In 5 years' time or so, at least we hope that it'll only take 5 years, even that seems a fair bit, but in 5 years' time or so, after hopefully the new church building is all finished and ready to go, I imagine that we won't just rock up there on the first Sunday when we open up those $3,000 doors that the youth group is going to raise the money to buy. How's that going, by the way? It's happening. Hopefully it's happening. Anyway, when we open up those $3,000 doors and we step in on that first occasion, I'm assuming it won't just be us who goes through the doors on that occasion. I'm assuming that there's going to be a celebration. What do you think? Will a celebration be in order on that day? A celebration where we will invite guests from near and far to come for the official opening of the new building. And after a service of dedication, I imagine that there'll be, what else do you think? There'll be lunch. More than lunch. It's going to be a big, massive feast which will be happening, which will be on offer for all of the guests and everyone else present. But before the guests come over on that particular day, or like when you hold a party, before the guests come, what do you need to do? You need to invite them, yeah, you need to invite them, but also, what do you need to do before they turn up at your door? You need to prepare. Yeah, you need to prepare. And this is something that we see Sophie doing. When guests are about to come across, you need to get ready. You need to make sure there's enough food and drink and cutlery and cups and serviettes and all of those kinds of things. And you also need to send out the invitations to let the people know about the party, where and where it will be held. And we see in verse 2 that Sophie has gotten all of the food and drink ready. She slaughtered the fatted calf or whatever animal was being used for food, and she's also gotten the wine ready for the guests. The table for the banquet has been prepared and everything is ready to go. But a party doesn't just need food and drink, it also needs the party goers. And so the guests need to be invited. And so we see in verse 3 that Sophie has sent out her servant girls to invite the people to come. And not just that, we also see that Sophie herself has personally stood up at the front of her house on top of the high place, that hill in the city there, calling out to the townsfolk below, inviting them to come to the party. And in verses 4 through to 12, we see the content of her invitation. The invitation was basically directed towards everyone, so it's like an open party. Normally we would like to restrict the number of people who are coming to the party. But here, it's directed towards basically everyone, but in particular towards the simple. Sophie's invitation was for the simple-minded, for the people out there who were lacking in understanding. She was calling upon them to leave off what they were doing and to come and join in the celebration. And in particular, the invitation was for the guests to come and eat and drink what Sophie had on offer. The people were being invited to abandon the stupid ways of the world and to come and experience life, to experience the good things that Sophie had in store for them and to make progress in the way of wisdom and understanding. And friends, here we need to realise that there are only two possible ways to follow in life. Either you're walking in the way of wisdom, heading towards God and heading towards eternal life, or you're walking in the opposite direction, in the way of foolishness, which is heading away from God towards death and destruction. The invitation for the people to turn away from stupidity means that they were being invited to leave the sinfulness of the world and to start walking in the way of wisdom and life. And so we see that Sophie's invitation here wasn't just an invitation for people to have a day out partying somewhere. It was actually an invitation to a new way of life. And friends, Sophie's invitation represents God's invitation to us and to everyone out there. God is inviting us to turn away from following the foolishness of the world and to come to Jesus for full satisfaction. In verses 7 to 9, Sophie inserts some words of advice into her invitation. And her advice is that it's useless to try to correct or admonish fools. Now, it's interesting that she might say this, given that her invitation is going out to the simple-minded. What's going to be the response? If we're anything like Sophie, if we're into wisdom, when we ourselves have personally experienced the benefits of wisdom, when we ourselves know that wisdom is the right way to go, then it's going to be natural for us to try and promote wisdom. We'll want to try and help others to find wisdom and to start travelling on the right path in life. So just like Sophie, it's natural for those who are wise, those who understand, to encourage the foolish to give up on their foolishness and to become wise. And that's effectively what we're doing when we're evangelising, isn't it? We have a certain important piece of information about God and Jesus, and we want other people to know. And we've definitely seen that Sophie has been doing some evangelising. She's been calling out in the public squares, calling upon the simple to turn back to God, calling upon the simple to become wise. And it's right for Sophie to do that. It's right for us to share the gospel with other people too. If we've experienced what that means ourselves, then it's natural for us to do so. It's natural for us to call people to leave the way of the world, which is leading to death and destruction, and to turn back to God to experience life. But what if they don't listen? What should be our attitude when they don't listen, if that happens? We can encourage people, we can correct them, we can admonish them, but in the end, if they don't want to listen, and particularly if they turn on you in the process and perhaps abuse you or begin to hate you, then the Bible tells us that there's no use banging your head against a brick wall. In the end, you can only promote wisdom where people are willing to listen. It's a little bit like Jesus when he sent his disciples to go out and to preach the gospel. Jesus told them that whenever they would visit a town or someone's home, if anyone didn't welcome them, then after telling them the gospel, they should leave that place, shaking the dust off their feet as a sign of judgment against them. If people aren't willing to listen, then eventually the time will come when it's better to move on. And this is effectively what Sophie is saying. When people reject God's word, after having been given good and sufficient opportunity to accept it, it's time to move on to others who hopefully will be more willing to listen. And this is why Sophie tells us that if a fool wants to stay a fool, then in the end, so be it. After sufficient discussion has taken place, we don't need to keep on challenging them or nagging them. Go find someone else who wants to become wise, or someone who is already wise. You know, Jesus once said, "Don't throw your pearls of wisdom to pigs." The pigs won't appreciate what they've been given, and instead might turn around and eat you instead. If a person keeps on rejecting God, eventually God will move on. And I guess the same thing applies to Sophie and the invitation that she was offering. It was there, everyone knew about it, but it was up to every individual to respond. If people didn't respond, well, I guess Sophie would leave them to keep on going on their way to destruction, and they would end up not being able to experience the wonders of the party that Sophie had in store for them. Now, after speaking about the problem of trying to encourage the foolish to respond to the good news, Sophie goes on to talk about the starting point of wisdom, and she talks about this in verse 10. Wisdom begins with a right attitude to God. It begins with the fear of the Lord in our hearts. Now, to fear God is to revere God. To fear God is to know that God is God, that He is the powerful creator who also has the power to destroy. And Sophie tells us that the key to getting wisdom is having a right attitude to God. It's understanding who God is and what He's like. Sophie tells us that the key to gaining understanding lies in knowing the holy God, the God who is unique, the God with whom no one can compare. Now think about it. Before the universe existed, there was only one person who was around. Before the universe was created, there was only God and His wisdom and spirit. God is unique. God is the only true eternal being, the only being not bound by time or space. So knowing who God is should lead us to fear God, to respect Him. And if you fear and respect God, then it makes sense that you'll listen to His instruction and seek to put it into practice. And friends, there's great benefits in acquiring wisdom and understanding. And in verses 11 to 12, Sophie reminds us about one of the benefits of being wise. And that is that wisdom can make the days and years of your life increase. Through wisdom, we receive eternal life. Wisdom is simply having God's word in your heart. And if you have God's word in your heart, then you will live forever. Now think about it. God's word is the eternal expression of God's mind. And because God and His mind never die, God's word can never die eternally. And because God's word can never die eternally, that means that if you have God's word in your heart, your life will take on the characteristics of God's word. And there's lots of different characteristics of God's word, but one of the key ones is God's word never dies eternally. And that means if you have God's word in your heart, you too will reflect that characteristic. You will live forever. So the best thing that you can do to make your life better and more meaningful and more fulfilled is to gain the wisdom that comes from God and His word. There is great benefit for us in being wise and in seeking to grow in wisdom. Now, I've heard that some of you younger ones here have been working out at the gym lately. Is that true? Who here goes along to the gym? Some of you? It's probably more than that. At least those ones walking around with muscles or something, we can perhaps assume that they've been working out at the gym. Now, it is good to look after yourself physically. The Apostle Paul agrees with that. He says that physical training is of some value. But godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Now, we put a lot of effort into bettering ourselves in lots of different ways. For some people, it's through work that we'll better our lives. For other people, it's through study. For other people, it's just through practicing whatever skill it is that you want to develop. For other people, it's exercise and going to the gym. We put a lot of effort into various aspects of bettering ourselves and our lives. But how much effort do we put into getting to know God better? How much effort do we put into that in comparison with all these other things that we seek to do in order to better our lives? Out of everything that we can do, knowing God and gaining wisdom is of much greater value than any worldly improvement that we can make to ourselves. Now, friends, as we've been working our way through Proverbs in chapters 1 through to 9, we've been encouraged to turn to God and to His wisdom. We've been encouraged to pay attention to the wisdom of God contained in His Word. And we've been encouraged to respond positively to that by accepting God's Word, His instruction, His authority into our hearts. But Sophie's invitation and the invitation that we've been receiving through Proverbs 1 to 9 isn't the only invitation out there. In fact, Sophie has an enemy who is actively competing with her. Whenever Sophie invites people to come and to celebrate wisdom, there's this stupid woman who's loud and doesn't understand anything, who sits at the doorway of her house overlooking the city, calling out to passers-by a little bit like what Sophie was doing, and trying to get those who are going on the straight and narrow to turn aside and to go up to her place. The person who competes with Sophie is Madame Folly, and she's in active competition with Lady Sophie. Madame Folly is, when you think about it, the ultimate party pooper. She wants to entice people away from Lady Sophie's party, the party where each of the guests receive the gift of eternal life. And notice how Madame Folly mimics Sophie. Like Sophie, Madame Folly has a big house situated on a hillside overlooking the town. Like Sophie, Madame Folly calls out to the passers-by, inviting them to her feast. And her invitation, it also mimics Sophie's invitation. Notice how her invitation starts off in verse 16. Whoever is simple, let him come here. This is the same as Sophie's invitation back in verse 4. In fact, the whole of verse 16 is effectively identical to verse 4. But despite all of the mimicry that's going on, the main content of Madame Folly, in terms of her invitation, it's totally different to that of Lady Sophia. Sophie invites people to come and to enjoy the food and drink that she has personally prepared for her guests. Whereas Madame Folly, well, can anyone see what Madame Folly has on offer for her guests? What's there in verse 17?
Stolen water.
Stolen water. And what else? Stolen water and secret food. That is what Madame Folly has on offer. What she's stolen, basically. And her invitation, in the end, is an invitation for people to enjoy the thrill of what's forbidden. Now, all of that reminds me of when Satan tried to tempt Jesus in the wilderness. What did Satan say? One of the things that he said was to Jesus, "Bow down and worship me, and I will give you the kingdoms of the world and all of their splendor." Satan was trying to tempt Jesus with the offer of the kingdoms of the world. But who do the kingdoms of the world belong to? Do they belong to Satan? Or do they belong to God? Satan doesn't own the earth. God owns the earth. But this is what Satan does. He himself doesn't have anything to offer. But he takes what is God's, distorts it, and then tries to tempt people over to the dark side in exchange for hidden pleasures. Satan is the ultimate user and abuser of God's good creation. And Madame Folly? Well, she works for Satan. And she employs the same tactics as her master. Stolen water is sweet, she says, and secret food is pleasant. She promises us the fulfillment of our desires if only we enter her house and join her party. But it's a lie. It's a total lie what Madame Folly has on offer. She offers what is sweet and pleasant, but the reality is totally different. The reality is her guests are all zombies. You step into her house thinking you're there for a good time, but you find yourself in the depths of hell with all of the guests, the living dead. It's a hell of a party, literally. Whatever you do, don't fall for the lie of Satan. What he offers you might sound like heaven, but in reality, he's taking you down to hell. So the question that I asked you at the start, what is the best invitation you've ever received? Friends, it's not anything that the folly of the world can offer you. The best invitation a person can ever receive is the invitation that Proverbs 1-9 has brought to our attention. The invitation to wine and dine with wisdom. The invitation to feast upon the eternal wisdom of the Word of God. An invitation which is simply too good to refuse.